All right, praise the Lord. The burden that's on my heart this morning, I hope it's a practical message, but also want to lift up the Lord Jesus. It's been some things I'm pondering, and I'll just put it in four words: identity, security, fulfillment, and purpose. I'll write that up here. It's the title of the message this morning. Identity, security, fulfillment, and purpose. You know, these words describe things that I think we recognize that each of us deeply longs within our souls. And they're connected with some of the questions that we ask sometimes, some of the hard questions that we ask in the human race of who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is true love and lasting happiness? And am I making a difference in the world? Questions that we ask sometimes. Each of these subjects could have whole messages preached on them. I feel inadequate to share on them this morning, but I'd like to touch on them and hopefully lay a few foundational truths that can help us bring some answers from the Word of God to bear on these subjects to give rest, direction, hope, and confidence. There's a sense in which these are linked together or bundled together. There was one or two of these at first that was on my heart, and then I just felt like, well, how can I speak about those without speaking about all of them? But it also seems like there's a progressive sequence in these: identity, security, fulfillment, and purpose. How will we have purpose in life if we've not found satisfaction and fulfillment? Can we be fulfilled if we're not secure and at rest? And will we be at rest and secure if we're struggling with or unsure of our identity? So these things are tied together. I'd like to speak largely on the identity and security, but hopefully, if time allows, touch on all of them. In speaking of identity and security, I realize that some of us have made changes in the past year. Some of us may have left a church community. Some of us may have moved to a different area, moved here from elsewhere. Maybe you're sorting through different things that you're familiar with, things that you grew up with. And what's the right thing? What's right? What's wrong? Real questions, good questions. Change affects all of us. I think it affects some of us more than others. But change can be a good thing. Change often gives us a different perspective on things, puts things in a new light. Sometimes we realize that there were things or people or systems that we were depending on, that we were standing on for stability, and at some point in life we start to realize they weren't as stable as we thought they were. Maybe we realize I was standing on sand. And you know, sometimes we respond to that in a way that is fearful. We start quickly reaching around for something stable to grab hold of. And if we respond in fear, we often realize that we end up with fistfuls of more sand. Do you know what I'm talking about? But change can also be a good thing in that sometimes it causes us to put down roots and down to the bedrock of what is truly secure and solid. Can someone quote for me the first verse in the Bible? Do I have a volunteer to quote that? Eli, what's the first verse in the Bible? Can someone quote it by memory? That's all right. Thank you. Thank you. And that is such a good foundation. I think those first four or five words just right there. In the beginning, God. What a foundation. In the beginning, God. It's a great summary. I know I should wait for the summary till the end of the message instead of the beginning. But that right there is a summary to many of these questions. In the beginning, God. You know, there was that moment where time began, where God created the earth, and what we know as time began in that moment. In the beginning, God. But a million years before that, before Adam and Eve, were Adam and Eve there a million years earlier? No. Were you there a million years before that? No. Who was there? God. Jesus. In his eternal being, he was there. In the beginning, God. And when we recognize that, we realize that this world does not revolve around me or you. It revolves around God. He's the one who made it. I love the what we had about creation on Wednesday evening, Eli. In the beginning, God. He is the source of all things, of life. And that is one of the key things that we need to see in answering these questions, is that life does not revolve around me. When we have a God-centered view of the world and of life, these things start to make sense. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures." Identity. What is identity? It's the condition or character as to who a person or what a thing is. The qualities, beliefs, etc. that distinguish or identify a person or a thing. When you see a bird that has a bill and it has webbed feet, you know right away, that's a waterfowl. But then you look a little closer at its size, at its color, at its feathers, to know whether it's a duck or a goose or a swan, right? That's identity. It's the things about it that make it what it is, okay? We do the same thing with people. You might ask someone, well, who's John? And the person might answer, well, John is a fellow I grew up with in Iowa. He was kind of a big, tough fellow with a bushy red beard. He had 6 children and a big farm spread and raised some cattle. And right away, you get a picture in your mind, right, of an identity. If you ask John's wife, who is John, she might be able to give you some different details of his identity. But that's identity. It's those things about us that make us who we are. And hopefully, there's some things that are more important about John than the ones I just told you, right? But as humans, there are many things that form our identity. There's our family, where we were born, and the home we grew up in. There's our society and our culture, the language we speak, the food we like, the songs we sing, our location, the things that surround us. There's our faith and our values. There's our appearance, our gender, our life experiences, and on, those things that are a part of who a person is. Many people have multiple identities. For example, I'm a son. I'm also a dad. I'm also a husband. By race, I'm white or Caucasian, like the Europeans. Someone who's black may be African, or they may be American, depending on where they were born or where their citizenship is. Those are all things that form our identity. Some of our identity is things that were given to us, things that are outside of our control. There's other elements of our identity that are chosen, things that we choose. I didn't choose where I was born. None of us did. But I can choose where I live. In appearance, I chose this morning what shirt to wear, but I didn't choose to go bald. That was given to me. That was not a choice. We believe, according to God's word, that we don't choose our gender. That's something that's given to us. But we can choose our profession or our life work. That's a choice. So we see that there are elements of our identity that are given to us, others are chosen, and these create the core, the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The elemental traits, behaviors, and attitudes that make us unique as an individual. Some matters of identity are given to us, like our race, ethnicity, gender, some of our physical characteristics. Others are chosen, like our lifestyle, our appearance, our faith. And this, in the area of where we choose our identity, is where our identity can be influenced. Our identity can be influenced by friends, by the media. You know, the media wants to tell you who you should be or who you think you should be. We're influenced by our experiences. And hopefully, God and His Word are the primary influence in our identity. And we want to keep circling back to that one, the most important. A few more things about identity. Identity is never final, but continues to develop throughout our lifespan. There was a time in your life where you were a toddler, and that was your identity. Later on in your life, you may be a grandpa, and that may be your identity. So it changes throughout life. Sometimes people are unsure of their identity, or maybe they don't like their identity, or they wish to change their identity. This can bring unrest, questions, discomfort, or all-out turmoil. Sometimes we call that an identity crisis. And it's something that I think a lot of folks face at different points in life, but particularly in youth and adolescence. It's a time of a lot of change where people are facing the question of, who am I? Who am I? It makes that stage an interesting and sometimes challenging stage of life. Each of us has a unique identity. There's no one just like you. In November of 22, I think it was, 22 or 23, the Earth crossed the 8 billion people mark, population of the world. And every one of those people is different. My wife and I have been married for almost 17 years now. We share a home together. But my thumbprint and her thumbprint are different. Our children, the fruit of our union, Winston does not have my thumbprint. He doesn't have his mom's thumbprint. It's unique. My brother, who's just a few years different than me, who shares my same last name, his thumbprint and my thumbprint are different. Every person in this world is unique. This may be a little redundant because I know Eli just read this chapter on Wednesday evening, but I appreciated that chapter on Jesus the Creator, and I'd like to read a little bit about what John says here about that. Jesus designed you and me individually. Every person has a unique makeup with both physical and emotional personal characteristics. We each have our own fingerprints, way of walking, facial expressions, moods, and mannerisms. No one in the world is exactly like you, and Jesus wants to know you and wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him that enables you to experience all that he has planned for you. This is where the mystery of love and the twisting of sin comes in. Jesus designed us with the capability to choose, plan, and desire. We don't automatically become who Jesus intends for us to be. We have our own desires, ambitions, and choices, and we like to think that we know best what is good for us and what will bring us fulfillment. If we choose to go our own way, we twist our skills and personalities into selfish, egotistical patterns that clash with people around us. We don't experience the depth and goodness of character shaped by interaction with God. When we yield our wills to his will, however, in a trusting, loving relationship, we begin to take on the characteristics of his children. Our personalities become pleasing. We relate well to those around us. Fellowship with Jesus and his people deepens us in love, humility, faithfulness, self-control, honesty, kindness, and gentleness. We become the kind of people Jesus intends us to be. Praise God. He points out how our identity and how it continues to develop is tied very much to our relationship with God. Whether we choose our own way or whether we yield our way to God in a relationship with Jesus. We started looking at this subject about our identity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Then he made Adam and Eve and mankind in his own image as a glorious thing. And then man sinned. Not just Adam and Eve, but every one of us. We fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. And this is the greatest identity crisis that man can ever face right there. We were designed in God's image. We were designed for a relationship with God and to reflect his character. And then sin destroys that. The first step in finding our identity, being secure and fulfilled and purposeful, has to be in finding our way back to God. And praise God, he doesn't wait for us to come around. He made the first step and sent his son, Jesus, to save us. Could we turn to Ephesians chapter 2? We'll start in verse 3. Breaking in here. He was talking about how we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See the identity he's describing in our lost state? But, what's the second word in verse 4? But God, there it is again, praise God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us what? Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Three times in those two verses. We see God's plan restored through Jesus. When we come to him in faith, that he is the one who can redeem us. And we repent of our sins and of our own way. And we choose to follow Jesus. And we allow him to live in our hearts and change our lives. God's plan for our identity is restored when we are once again together with Christ. Those three verses or three words there in verse 5. If you forget everything I say today about identity, security, fulfillment, and purpose, remember those three words. Together with Christ. That's the key. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He describes the old identity, the lost estate, the past things. And then he describes a new creature and all things being made new. How did that come about? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the key to finding our right identity, is being in Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, he is the answer. He is the primary answer to all four of these needs. We will never be rooted and grounded in our identity outside of Jesus. You know, for many hundreds or even thousands of years, people believed that the earth was the center of the universe and that the sun revolved around the earth because there's day and night, right? And so they thought, well, the sun must be going around us. It wasn't until, well, there's different theories about it, but it wasn't until more recently that it's been proven that the earth actually revolves around the sun. So the earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of our solar system, and the earth is going around the sun. And I would just like to use that as an illustration. Too often in our lives, we view ourselves like the earth, and we view God and everything else as going around us. Okay? That's a me-centered universe. But that's not our true identity. If we view the world like that, we'll continue to face confusion and stuff won't make sense. And we won't have that deep rest that comes in being at peace with our identity until we realize that it's about him. It's about Jesus. God, he is the center of the universe, and when our life revolves around him, things fall into their proper order. Modern counselors, psychologists, and humanists try to approach these subjects backwards. That puts man in the center, that it's all about you. They'll even make comments like this, just believe in yourself. Okay? That's a problem, because it's not all about us. We need to go back to what God says, in the beginning, God. And that's where things start to make sense. As long as we put ourselves in the center of our universe, we will continue to flounder through life, trying this and trying that for identity and security and fulfillment. And you see that. People grasp at this and that, and they try this and they try that, but the result is still broken. On the other hand, God absolutely does care about you. He absolutely does. He made you. He sent his son to die for you. This book, the Bible, is full of God's dealing with humankind. But the healing and the restoration doesn't start with you and me. It starts with Him. As we understand God, His Word, His ways, His will, His plan for us, and we walk with Him, these things start to work and there's a deep, deep peace. I'd like to make a few more comments about identity and then look at some more scriptures. With identity, it's easy to develop a we versus they mindset because we are people of association. Even Jesus called us sheep, and sheep tend to do things in group. We tend to look around at those who are similar to us, and we say, oh yeah, they're like I am. It's we. And then those who don't do it like us, it's they. A we and they mentality. There's something about association of things close to us that's relatable, it's comfortable, it's affirming. Those that are different, we sometimes look down on or even mistreat. And in extreme situations, you have things like racism. That's because of identity. We tend to relate in groups as families. God puts us in families. There's associations. There's a sheep association and a corn growers association, and because people like to get together and talk about the things that they do. There's clubs. There's book readers clubs. There's motorcycle clubs. There's all different kinds of clubs. Some of those are good. Some of those are evil. The Lord designed, in the New Testament, we see a new association of the church, the children of God, working together in a loving environment with the goal of honoring King Jesus and building His kingdom together. But we don't have a flag with stars and stripes to rally around. But we do have a King. We do have a King. We have a good Father, a wonderful Savior, and a glorious King. Each one of us desires to belong, to be a part of something that's honorable, something that's worthwhile. That's a need that we have, to be identified with something, to have an association and a sense of belonging. And that is met primarily in the person of Jesus. If we try to fill that need with other people before Jesus, we'll still be empty. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were driven out of God's presence and separated from God, they didn't turn to each other to fill that need. They couldn't fill that need. They still had each other. That was nice. But they didn't have God anymore. And He was missing. We can look to people. We can look to things to fill that need. No one can fill that need like God Himself. And now we're getting into the subject of fulfillment. Looking at the thing of identity, there's those things that are given to us outside of our control. And we can go through our entire life moaning and groaning about the things we want to change that we can't change. We come to the end of life and it hasn't done a bit of good. How much better to accept those things, to even embrace them if possible, by faith in God. You know, there's physical things about us. Maybe our nose is too long, or our ears stick out, or whatever it is. Things that we're self-conscious about. You know, we can fight those things, or we can accept them. When we see God as our Creator, and we see His love for us personally, that He so loved the world, that doesn't mean the trees and the flowers. He so loved the people of the world, the you and the me, that He sent His Son Jesus. When we experience His cleansing power in our lives, the power of the blood of Jesus, and the resurrection power to walk in newness of life, whether I have a long German nose or whether I have a flat African nose, those details aren't as important anymore. That's not such a big deal, because I know that I'm created in the image of God. I'm a child of God, and that's my identity. Praise God. It brings a rest, a deep rest. You know, sometimes there's a temptation with identity to react to or to change our identity, to try to change who we are. As a young child, I grew up with Mennonite parents. And as I got older, I realized that Mennonites aren't the only way to God. And that's true. Mennonites aren't the only Christians. But there was something inside of me that had a temptation to react. I wanted to get rid of any Mennonite music, tape or CD that I had and not have anything Mennonite. What do you think that was? That was reaction. That's what it was. My parents had been missionaries in Africa. And I was there with them for about 10 years. And coming back as a young man, I felt like I was just the missionary's son. I was just the African boy. And there was something inside of me that so longed for my own identity. There were thoughts that crossed my mind of putting jewels in my ears or getting a tattoo because I wanted my own identity. It wasn't that I wanted jewels or a tattoo so bad. I wanted an identity. I was a Christian during that time. And you wonder, how can a Christian think things like that? But God was working in my life. And I'm thankful that I had friends too at that time that encouraged me to continue seeking Jesus and his identity. And they showed me, helped me see some of the pride in my life. If I go my own selfish ways of seeking an identity, it would not have taken me in a direction that I would have wanted to go. It would have destroyed my life. And I see that now, although then I didn't see it so clearly. Our own selfish ways of forming an identity are not the right way. You know, there's people out there today with green hair and purple hair. They're looking for attention. They're looking for acknowledgement and recognition. They're looking for acceptance and identity, but they're looking at the wrong place. And I just want to say, whether we're Amish or Catholic, whether we're German or African, we can run all our lives trying to get away from the identity of our birth or our experiences in the past. Maybe there's some pain or embarrassment associated with some of those things. Or some reason why we want to run and find a different identity. Identity needs to be grounded in God, God's heart, and God's plan for me. And we find that in his word. It's just best to accept. I'll always be a little Mennonite African boy. Just accept that. And there's a rest in that. I didn't choose where I was born. I didn't choose where I grew up. But it was part of God's plan for me. And when we accept those things, that's okay. That's who I am. It's good. The only things we need to change are those areas that God wants to change in our lives now. When we look at his word and we see our own sinful, selfish ways, and we let God change us and conform us to his image, those are the areas that can change. There's also a temptation sometimes with identity, to try to be someone else, to be someone we're not, and it doesn't work. It's only frustrating. You know, we all have heroes. That can be a good thing. People that are good at this or that, and we look up to them, and we learn from them. But when we try to be someone else, instead of just serving and being fulfilled in what God has given to me, who he's made me, the gifts he's given me, and we go try to copy someone else and be someone else, it can be very frustrating. It can become a focus and an unnatural performance. Even the Apostle Paul, about people following him, said this. He said that we should only follow him as he follows Christ. He was saying, only in ways that I demonstrate the person of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the heart of God, only in those ways should you follow me. Just because he was a Roman, that didn't mean everybody who liked Paul should go try to be a Roman, right? Enough of my words here. I would like to bring out more scriptures, and I'll read a lot of these from the ESV. This was Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20. He says, let's think of identity as we read these scriptures. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, or that I live in this human body, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It sounds like Paul knows his identity and he's also secure in that. God loves me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:22-24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Earlier in Ephesians 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In John 15:15, Jesus said, think about identity. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Are you starting to sense an identity in these scriptures? John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:14 to 15, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we call Abba, Papa, Father. Praise God. To me, those verses speak of identity. When we're in God and we're hidden in Christ, we have an identity. We have a place. We belong. We're not slaves, beaten up and driven. We're adopted as sons into the family of God, and we can call God our Papa. Praise God. This thing of identity is real. To find our true identity in solidity and confidence, we must look at what God says about these things. Jesus is the answer. He's our rock. Let's talk a little bit about security. Security is freedom from danger or risk, freedom from care, anxiety, or doubt. Security is well-founded confidence. We all have a certain amount of insecurities. The more we accept the way God made us, though, and allow Him to redeem us, the more at rest we are. The more we trust Him, the more peace we experience within our hearts. There's many things that cause insecurities. There's things that we're self-conscious about, maybe about our physique. Maybe we feel like we're too short, or we're too tall, or we're too skinny, or we're too chunky. Maybe we're conscious of our hair color, or a mole, or a birthmark, or an age mark. You know, there's those things. We can be self-conscious about those things. There's things that we may be embarrassed about. We may be embarrassed of our upbringing, or our family situation, or maybe we're poor, or our appearance, or our mannerisms. There's things that can cause us to feel inferior, or to feel even a stigma or a mark of disgrace. Did you know Jesus faced stigmas in His culture? Do you remember this time when someone said was talking about Jesus and they said He's from Nazareth? And someone said, what good can come out of Nazareth? That little good-for-nothing town. How can Jesus be anything if that's where He's from? That was a stigma. Another one, a serious one that Jesus faced growing up, was that Mary, His mother, was not married to Joseph when she was pregnant. And it's hard to understand. It's a miracle that the Spirit of God could put that life in Mary's womb. We know that's what happened. But to the people looking on, it didn't look that way. And the people who hated Jesus as Jesus was ministering, the Pharisees and the people who hated Him, Jesus was constantly talking about His Father, His Heavenly Father. And sometimes the Pharisees would throw that in His face and tell the people, He doesn't even have a father. He's an illegitimate child. It was a stigma that Jesus bore. Jesus understands those stigmas. You know, we all have different insecurities and fears and things that can make us feel inferior in our lives. Jesus understands. He faced that too. Sometimes those things are very real and difficult and painful in our lives, and we need a place we can go for security. Sometimes in our insecurity, we feel like we need to prove something to someone. Sometimes that's someone else. Sometimes that's ourselves. You know, maybe in our childhood, a parent called us worthless. That's a terrible thing. Or maybe a teacher said we never amount to anything in life. Let's never say those things to our children. Those are curse words. because they stick in someone's mind like a dart. And years later, that thing can still be running a groove and cutting wounds in our minds. And the Lord can deliver us from those things. But sometimes those things are very real. And because of that, we feel driven that we have to be something, or we have to be like someone else. We had a little friendly beagle, and beagles are made to smell a rabbit. And when he smelled a rabbit, he would put his nose down on the ground and start yipping and chasing that rabbit. And he couldn't think about anything else. You could call his name, he wouldn't hear it. You could grab at his collar or stand in his way, and he would just dodge around you and keep going. And he got hit on the road a little while back. And in our minds, we all knew as a family that evening, we almost didn't have to talk about it. We all knew he didn't just run out on the road in front of the cars. His nose was on the ground. He was chasing a rabbit or a deer, and his mind was oblivious to the cars and everything else around him. And sometimes we can be like that. Sometimes there's a fear that drives us, and we can't think about anything else. It's hard for us to hear the words that God speaks to us. It's hard to hear the words of friends or of reason or of caution because we're driven. Insecurity causes us sometimes to beat ourselves up. Just say, well, you know, low self-esteem. I'm not good for anything. Insecurity can do that. Sometimes insecurity shows up the other way, where we assert ourselves, we push ourselves on other people, trying to show that I'm important. You can't do it without me. And we push out, we get pushy because of fears that we have. Another common sign of insecurity is when we're constantly comparing ourselves with others. Am I like him? Am I as good as her? And we start doing that thing. Insecurities. One of the biggest keys to security in our lives is looking to God for acceptance and affirmation rather than other people. One of the biggest keys. And I don't mean by saying that we should be cocky and arrogant, have a self-made image, not care about what other people think or feel. That's not what I'm talking about. That we should just have an attitude of, well, I'm me, and who cares what you think? You know, the world is full of that kind of attitude. And it causes a disrespect for neighbors, family, church, co-workers, and a disregard for others' feelings. We see many T-shirts that have these haughty messages that are self-exalting and disrespectful. One T-shirt says, "Of course your opinion matters, just not to me." Another one says, "Once in a while, someone amazing comes along, and here I am." Do you get the message of those T-shirts? It's all about me, me, me. Do you see that? When you see that attitude, whether it's on a T-shirt or even worse, if it's actually the attitude of someone's heart, those people can look secure and confident. But there's something about that attitude that's actually screaming for security. There's insecurity there. That's what's causing those things. Because someone who is at rest, who's secure, they don't need to exalt themselves. They don't need to. Jesus looked to his Father for acceptance and approval. When the crowds, the thousands of people came to him to hear his teachings, and then he did miracles and fed them all, he had a crowd following him. He could have chosen to be king. He could have said, "Hey, I'm going to be the king now." And there would have been a lot of people who would have loved that. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He was looking to his Father for approval, not those crowds. And then later on when Judas betrayed him, that had to hurt. I'm sure it hurt him. When the crowd screamed, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Yes, I'm sure that hurt. But he wasn't looking to them for his approval. He was looking to his Father, and that's what sustained him. For the sake of time here, I don't think we'll read it. It's in John 2, verse 23 and 25. It talks about how the multitudes were flocking to Jesus. And it just says that Jesus didn't commit himself to the people. He saw the crowds coming to him, but he didn't commit himself to them. In other words, he didn't allow fame and success to change him and to influence him. He wasn't bought by that. He wasn't susceptible to flattery. Later on, when Pilate threatened Jesus, There again, he wasn't bowled over. He just meekly said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Jesus was under God's authority. He was looking to God for favor, for acceptance, for security. And those things didn't move him. The hymn writer beneath the cross of Jesus wrote, "I take, O cross, your shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." Is Jesus, is the sunshine of God's face the sunshine that you and I are looking for today? Talking about security. There was a time in my life soon after my wife and I were married that I heard a message on the love of God and the nature of God's love. And I don't want to be misunderstood here, but when we talk about the unconditional love of God, sometimes people think that means, well, God doesn't care about sin and God winks at sin. No, that's not what we're talking about. But the scripture tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to fix ourselves or polish ourselves up before he comes and helps us. He came for us while we were in our sins. We don't win his favor by the things that we do. Yes, he calls us to a life of obedience, and when we receive his love and he's living in our lives, we can live for him and love him and serve him. But his love for us, his favor, is not based on what we're doing, our own efforts outside of him. Just like a parent doesn't wait for a baby, a newborn baby, to have its clothes on before they love him. They don't wait for that baby to have a bath before they love that baby. They don't wait for that baby to start walking before they love that baby. That baby is their creation. That baby is part of them. That baby belongs to them. And they love that baby regardless of those other things. And I remember that day as I heard a message on the love of God that I realized how much I was performance-oriented. I was looking at what I'm doing. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? And I realized that God's love for me is not dependent on those things. And I responded to the altar that day, and I repented of my pride, thinking that I could be good enough for God to love me. And I just told God, I accept his love. That was the question of, can I open my heart to receive God's love apart from my performance? And I did that day. And there's something powerful about opening our hearts to the love of God. I can't say that just a whole lot changed right there at that moment. But when we open our hearts to receive God's love for us, not dependent on who we are or our performance, it's life-changing. And when God fills our hearts with his love and we're secure in his love, we're able to love others in a new and different and better way. It's a beautiful thing. 1 John 4:17 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." There's so many rich promises in the Word of God about his presence and his care for us. Let's look to him for security. That doesn't mean that bad things never happen to Christian people. We just read a story last evening about young Mary Slessor, who was teaching the Bible in the slums to children and young people there. And one day as she was unlocking the classroom door, a gang of fellows came up behind her and they grabbed her arms and they said, "You need to quit teaching the Bible here." And she said, "You can do anything to me, but I can't quit teaching the Bible." And they had a sharp, like a razor on a string that they swung around and kept telling her, "You have to quit teaching the Bible." And she said, I can't give up. And they actually cut her across her forehead and the blood started running down. And finally they gave up and said, "This girl's tough." It wasn't that she wasn't without fear, but she was secure in God's love for her. And as they turned to leave, she smiled at them and she said, "Won't you all come in and see what it's all about?" And for some reason, they did. And the boy who had cut her that day, by the end of that day, he had given his life to Jesus. It doesn't mean Christians will have an easy life, but we can be secure in the love of Jesus. I'll just try to touch on fulfillment here and purpose. Fulfillment. We know what it means to be fulfilled, satisfied. We know what it's like to have physical appetites, hunger come in, you're hungry. good meal of mashed potatoes and gravy, turkey, salad, whatever it is, a good wholesome meal, and you're not hungry anymore after that meal. You're not hunting for food anymore. You're satisfied. We need that in our souls. And those things of food and those other things, some of those things are good things, necessary things, even money. Those things have their place. But we can't try to fill our souls with those things and find fulfillment. Clara Williams, who wrote that hymn, "All My Life Long I Had Panted," she talked about feeding on the husks of the things that this world gives to try to fill the need, the desires of the soul. And she says, "But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry." But then she found Jesus, and her testimony was, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings." Several of us brothers were talking about it recently. I think it's important for youth to find fulfillment in Christ before marriage. You know, God created us with a natural desire, a good desire for companionship and marriage. But if we enter marriage expecting that one person will fulfill all the needs and longings of our souls, we're going to be disappointed. Because no one person was meant to fill that. It's good for us, whether it's before marriage as a youth or maybe we're already married, to realize that it's only Christ that can fulfill the deepest longings of our heart. Yes, another person, a spouse, friends can be wonderful blessings in our lives, but they were not meant to fill that place that only Christ can fill. Only one person can be our all in all. Only one person can we depend on that way. And that is in many areas of life. Purpose, the reason for which something exists, is done, made, or used. Purpose is important. And I believe as we allow God to establish in our hearts our identity, and when we find our security in Him, we find fulfillment and purpose begins to flow in our lives. Purpose is important. Thomas Carlyle said, "A person with a clear purpose will make progress even on the roughest road. A person with no purpose will make no progress even on the smoothest road." When we love Jesus and we live for Him, and then we serve others, we find purpose in life. It's much connected to what Brother Lauren was saying this morning about denying the flesh and ungodly lusts and the pride of life. When we turn from self and we turn to Jesus and we live for Him, there's fulfillment. The devil's lie is that living for Jesus is boring. My parents have served the Lord in Africa for over 30 years, and I've watched them face a lot of things that aren't easy, aren't fun, that are difficult. But I've heard them say many times, "The devil is such a liar. Living for Jesus is not boring. Living for Jesus is the most adventuresome life you can live." It's fulfilling. It's right. It has rewards now and in eternity. I didn't know, Lauren, what you were going to share on, but I brought some kernels of corn to church this morning. I think the purpose of the Christian life is much like a seed. You know, what do we do with a seed? We put it in the ground, right? It dies. But then what happens? That little embryo inside there, that little life springs up, and there's a new plant that grows up, green and bears fruit. You know, as we die, Christ can live from us, through us. There can be fruit from our lives that we could have never borne as long as we weren't willing to be planted and willing to die. Dying to self and living for Jesus. When we give our identity, who we are, we give that to Jesus. "Lord, here I am. Use me in any way you please." He can fulfill His unique plan for us. When we place our faith in Him, we find security. We seek Him. We drink deeply of Him. We find our fulfillment in Him. When we live sold-out lives for Him, there is purpose. The key is living for His glory. And as life unfolds, you know, we're at different ages and different stages in life here. Some of us are children. Some of us are in a stage where our joints are getting creaky. At any stage of life where we are, if we're living for God's glory, God's plan for our lives and His purpose for our lives continues to unfold. Just this week, I got a letter from one of my cousins who serves in Asia in a very difficult place, about 50 years old, is just stepping into a position of director of the hospital where she's a doctor. And I realized that whether we're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, 70 and on, God continues to reveal His will for us as we walk with Him and seek His glory. We don't know how long we have to serve the Lord. George Mueller lived a packed life. Just recently read his story. I won't get into it here, but he was a dishonest crook, drunk party boy. And at about 19 or 20 years old, the Lord saved his soul. I am getting into it. And over the next years of his life, he read the scriptures through 300 times. He shared the gospel. He preached. He helped pastor in several little churches. He helped pray for missionaries and send missionaries to different places. One of the things he's best known for is he started bringing orphans into his home and then eventually built an orphanage. And over the course of his life, he raised 10,000 orphans. Impacted so many lives. He lived to be 92 years old. I should read the testimony of his life. At the end of his life, his first wife died in her 60s. He remarried and lived for another. His second wife lived for 21 years and died. His children both died before he did. And a month before his death, George was preaching a sermon at Bethesda Chapel. He spoke that day of how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he spoke, his face shone. He told the congregation, "I am a happy old man." He was 92 years old. "I walk about my room and say, Lord, I am not alone, for you are with me. I have buried my wives and my children, but you are left. I am never lonely or desolate with you and your smile, which is better than life." Praise God. He lived a full life. On the other hand, there's people like Nabil Qureshi, who wrote the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Some of you may have read that book. He was kind of an Apostle Paul type of man with a boldness speaking of the Lord. We think he should have lived a long life. But at 34 years old, he died of a stomach ulcer or stomach cancer and left a wife and child behind. And we don't know God's plan for us, but we can live God's plan to the fullness and for His glory. John the Baptist said, "He must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." And I think if we have that heart, we can live a fulfilled and purposeful life. God bless each of you as we find the answers to these things in Christ.